Are we keeping them all the same?
Okay.
I can't come here. I'm busy. Where's your dad? I'm supposed to be watching you at this time. Are you nervous that this week might be the week?
It's gonna hit you like a truck.
Oh yeah. And like even if that's over, he was not prepared for like it actually happened. You could say stuff in your mind, but like
it comes time.
Right? You wanna do each one once or
we do one once just fine.
Okay.
Is anywhere I go. Thank you.
All right, everybody, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Glad to have you here tonight. If we could go ahead and take our seats, we'll get started with our first song. Go ahead and pull out that red hymnal at the bottom of your seat there and turn to song number 448. Brethren, we have met to worship. Great song about church. Song number 448. Brethren, we have met to worship. Dear Father, we just thank you that we'd be gathered here tonight to hear the preaching of your word. And I just pray you bless the service, bless the singing, and fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit that he could edify the congregation here tonight. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Next song is going to be song number 145, It Is Well With My Soul. Now for the chorus, normally it's ladies for the first part and then men for the second. However, this time we're going to have this left side of this room, my left. Y'all are going to sing the first part, It Is Well, and then the right side of the room will follow up with that on the chorus, all right? Song number 145. All together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea, as regarded my health.
evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not already get a bulletin or you'd like one, please slip up your hand real quick, and we can have an usher come by and get you a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, and we're getting really close to wrapping this one up. If you are able to quote the entire passage, you can receive a special prize, as well as any child that's able to quote that passage on Wednesday's evenings, they can receive an ice cream treat. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as church stats. I'm going to get the count for the last few days, just so we have that. Was there anything to report from this past Monday, by chance? Okay, what about Tuesday? Was there anything from Tuesday? Okay, what about... I guess I'm on the wrong days. This is why it's confusing. Okay, sorry. What about Thursday? How about Thursday? Was there anything from Thursday? Okay, one. What about Friday? Okay, two for Friday. What about Saturday? So we had five for Saturday, and then today I didn't get the count for the van. So I think there was one from the van, right? Is that right? One, two. Okay, so it looks like we had six for today. Praise the Lord on that. Also on the right, we have a list of several expecting ladies. Please keep them all in your prayers. Also, we have other prayer requests. If you'd please either email us those or fill out a communication card so we can be in prayer for you. Also, we have a couple upcoming events. August 8th, Brother Deacon Oliver Gonzalez from Verity Baptist Church will be coming and preaching for us. September 11th, we have a soul winning marathon in Shreveport, Louisiana. And then also we have our conference in October. That's pretty much all that I had for announcements at this time. Let's go to our third song for the evening, 441, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Song 441, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We do have a baptism at the end of the service, so definitely stick around for that.
And that's 441. Great is Thy Faithfulness. All together on the top.
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be.
Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy While the offering plates are being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. It's Acts chapter 14.
Acts chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church and all the souls that were won this afternoon. I pray, Lord, you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit, allow him to preach boldly that he may edify us, that we may glorify you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Look at verse number 19 again where the Bible reads, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel of that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And I really want to focus on this phrase here, where the Apostle Paul is telling the church that they have to go through much tribulation. And that's actually the title of the sermon this evening, is Much Tribulation. Much Tribulation. You know, the Apostle Paul went through probably the worst persecution apart from Christ as we found in Scripture. He goes through all kinds of horrible beatings and stonings. In fact, they had thought they had killed him in verses number 19. It says that they had stoned him. They drug him out of the city thinking that he had died from the stoning, and somehow by a miracle or whatever, God still preserved him. He was still able to get up and to keep going. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to tell the church that, you know, this persecution, this tribulation is not just for me. We must go through much tribulation. And the reality is that this is the constant theme throughout the New Testament. You know, it's crazy to think that Christians will not suffer any kind of tribulation or persecution when you read the New Testament, because it's literally on every page, it feels like, in the New Testament, a constant theme of tribulation, of persecution. And if we're truly going to be like Christ, you know, Christ was not well received. I don't know if you know this, but he was crucified. It's like people forget the fact that Jesus Christ didn't go around with everybody all excited and everybody really loved him and he was the most popular person. The Bible says that they hated him. The Bible says that they killed him, they crucified him, they despised him. Even though he did nothing wrong, he didn't hurt anyone. All he did was heal people and love people and preach the truth, yet they hated him for his love. And the same's with the Apostle Paul, the same's with all the apostles. But let's read a little bit more in Acts and see what the Bible's actually like. Look what it says in Acts chapter 16, verse number 20. The Bible says, "And brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." So Paul and Silas, later in the book of Acts, they're going out, they're preaching the gospel, they're going from town to town, they're establishing churches, they're preaching the word of God. And they ended up healing a lady that was possessed with a spirit of divination, as the Bible describes. And because they had done this, the men that were trying to use her for financial gain, they got really upset. And so they end up trying to take Paul and Silas to the law and try to get them thrown in prison. And they're trying to stir people up. And, you know, I noticed this is a very consistent theme with Christians. Christians have this idea that if you're persecuted, it's only valid if you are, like, literally preaching the gospel. Like, somehow you cannot be persecuted for any other reason. But the thing is they lied about Jesus. The reason why they killed Jesus was because he said he was the Son of God, not for preaching the gospel. That's the reason they brought up against Jesus Christ. The reason why John the Baptist lost his head was because he told Herod that it was not lawful for him to be married unto his brother's wife. And in this passage, they are not going to bring up the gospel as to why they're getting them in trouble. Look what it says in verse number 20 again. Let's read it. "And he brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So in fact, the reason why they got mad at these guys is because of the doctrine that they were teaching in regards to laws, customs, rules. And they're saying this somehow violates Roman law. And that's why they were able to get them arrested. That's why they were getting them persecuted and thrown into prison. Look what the response is in verse 22. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now, it's not saying the magistrates rent their clothes. It's saying the magistrates rent Paul and Silas' clothes off. They stripped them, and they ended up beating them. Why? Because of the accusation that they were teaching customs that were contrary to Roman law, and these guys are insurrectionists or something, or they're trying to come in and bring in, you know, Christian doctrine into the laws. And because of that accusation, that is why they're persecuted. That's why they were thrown in jail. And the same happens throughout history, where Christians are often persecuted, not just for the gospel, literally, but also for all of the Bible. For any doctrine, for any belief that's held in the Bible, you know, for not being a liar, for not being a thief, for not basically hiding the truth, Christians are going to be persecuted for believing anything that's in the Word of God. Look what it says in chapter 17, verse 5. "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out, to the people. Now, this verse is very interesting. Okay, let's slow down for a second, all right? It's the Jews that believe not. Now, in the New Testament, we don't really, you know, especially in today's age, we don't really have a lot of Jews, so-called, that would fit in this description, because the Jews in the New Testament and the book of Revelation are really described as the synagogue of Satan. And none of them believe the Bible. It's not even close. So really, a more modern-day application of this would be pseudo-Christians. Basically, Christians, so-called, that actually don't believe in Christ. They're not really saved. And just like the Jews are the biggest persecutor of Christians in the New Testament, fake Christians are always the biggest persecutors against real Christians in and throughout history. I mean, if you look at the Protestant Reformation, it's Catholics killing Protestants, okay? That's Christian versus Christian. And look, it's always been that way, where Christians, fake Christians, are persecuting real Christians or God's people, and the same exists today. But notice what the fake Christians do. They don't actually persecute them directly. What do? They get certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. So basically, they find the scum of the scum. They find the worst people imaginable, and they get them to attack the Christians for them. They get them to rile everybody up against them. And look, it's the same today, where fake Christians, they go out and they find atheists, witches, pagans, and fags to attack God's people. And you say, how do you know that? They're right out here. And they're literally telling me that Christians are telling them to come out here and to protest us and do this. And look, it's obviously fake Christians that are doing that. Look, it's not like we're some inventing the wheel here or doing something new here. Everything we've ever experienced, everything that we've ever seen, it's already happened. The Bible says there's nothing that's new. There's nothing that where it may be said, see, this is new. It hath already been of old time, is what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. So you're already going to see all the same elements. What would be weird is us going to church, serving God faithfully, and there's no tribulation. There's no persecution. Nobody dislikes you. Everybody loves you. Then you'd be like, well, is this really the Jesus of the Bible? Because everybody didn't like him. You know, they didn't like Paul. They didn't like the disciples. They killed them. They persecuted. They hated them. They stoned them. They got the whole city against them. They riled them up. They lied about them. They slandered against them. So if you're really serving Christ, that's what you should see. That's what you should really expect if you're truly serving Christ. Let's read a little bit more of this. Look at verse number 6. And when they had found them not, meaning Paul and Silas, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So what do? They twist the words of the apostles to try and make them sound like insurrectionists or something, saying, oh, they're claiming that Jesus is king. Therefore, he's going to usurp the authority of Caesar, or he's attacking the authority of Caesar. But they weren't doing that, were they? Obviously, they taught that Jesus is king. Obviously, they said he's king of kings. But look, Jesus Christ isn't trying to usurp the authority of Caesar. He's already above him. He's already way above Caesar and the Romans. They're trying to twist their doctrine. They're trying to twist their words to use against them to try and make it seem like they don't believe in the law of the land, that they're not peaceful people, that they're trying to cause a problem, whereas they're the ones that are actually causing the uproar. They're the ones that are actually violent. They're the ones that are actually wanting to assault people and bringing them out to the rulers and trying to hurt them. It says in verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. So they basically, they're trying to get Paul and Silas, but because they couldn't get those guys specifically, it kind of dissipated eventually. And usually these people are going for the tip of the spear. You know, they're really trying to go for the leader, and they want to get him out of the picture. The other people are inconsequential because they feel like if they can destroy the leader, all the sheep will follow. All the sheep will scatter. All the other people just dissipate. So that's what they're typically after as the leader. You know, you as the sheep, you don't have to worry as much. You know, Peter's scared of his own shadow over there, but all they really wanted was Christ. You know, when they come unto Peter and they're asking, you know, hey, you're with Jesus. He's like, I know not the man. But here's the thing, they weren't really after Peter. They weren't going to do anything to Peter. He was afraid for no reason. They just really wanted to get the tip of the spear at that point in time. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, all this is just foundation. I want to have three quick points this evening. And quick's a relative term, all right? I have three points this evening about the benefits of much tribulation. The benefits of much tribulation. And really, you know, I think sometimes we look at tribulation as a really negative thing. But the Bible describes tribulation as having a lot of benefits. And you have to realize if you truly want to serve God, tribulation is an aspect of serving God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at what it says in verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured! But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And you know, it's interesting. I feel like there's just a lot of emphasis in this phrase. And he says, what persecutions I endured. Because when we just read, he's talking about the event where we just read where they literally stoned him and drug him out of the city. I mean, can it get much worse other than really dying? I mean, outside of actually dying, I mean, that's about as close as you can get is being stoned multiple times and shipwrecked and beaten and thrown in prison. And the Apostle Paul is just saying, man, I really suffered some persecutions. But you know what? The Lord delivered to me out of them all. And he goes on to say in verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Notice the Apostle Paul saying, it's not just me though, all. Now the word will in this context is meaning wants to, okay? Obviously no one's going to be perfect. No one's ever going to reach the status of just I'm godly in the sense that I do everything right, I do everything perfect. Basically what the Bible's saying is when you strive to be like Christ, when you try to follow God's commandments, when you want to serve God, those attempts at trying to serve God are going to encounter persecution. There's going to be tribulation and persecution and affliction that arises for you trying to do the right thing. You know, when you decide you're not going to lie, there could be persecution for that on the job, or there could be persecution whenever you're striving to do that which is right. You know, maybe your employer will give you a hard time for being a Christian and saying, oh man, you don't want to lie and steal and cheat and be deceitful. You know, there's a lot of people in the Bible, like Joseph, who were persecuted for not sinning. Essentially, Potiphar's wife wanted him to commit adultery with her, and because he would not commit adultery, he ended up getting thrown in prison. He ended up getting lied about and slandered. That's a picture of someone wanting to live godly, wanting to serve God, fearing the Lord, and then being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I say this to tell you that even if you're not perfect, even if you're not very godly, just trying to be godly, you will suffer persecution. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible emphasizes. And it warns, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So as we approach Christ's return, as we get further and further into the New Testament, as we get, you know, to the closer part of the end times, wicked people are going to get worse is what the Bible teaches. And that's just reality. And it says deceiving and being deceived. Many times evil, wicked people are sincere in their evil. They're sincere in their wickedness, not even realizing that they're evil, not even realizing that they're wicked. They're just completely deluded. They think that what they're doing is right. You know, the Bible tells us that there's some people that will kill you thinking that they do God service, meaning that they're going to literally be Christians trying to kill other Christians. And when the first group is fake Christians, okay? There's going to be fake Christians that kill real Christians thinking they're doing God a favor. There's a lot of people that hate real godly people, and they think that they're on the right side of things. But the only way to know if you're on the right side of things is if the Bible says it. Because we walk by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the only way you can know if you're right on any issue, any decision, is if you have Bible verses to support the doctrine and the beliefs that you have. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Now, I'm going to give you some benefits to tribulation because I kind of gave you the bad news. The bad news is if you want to serve God, you're going to have tribulation. If you want to serve God, you're going to be persecuted. If you are a Christian, there will be some type of affliction, suffering for Christ's sake as long as you try to serve Christ, as long as you try to do that which is right. But There's benefits, okay? So let's give you some benefits, all right? Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So notice the Bible says you can actually glory in tribulations. When you suffer for Christ's sake, you can actually say that was a good thing. You can say that's a great thing. And what's one of the benefits of tribulation? Patience. Because when you have to go through something difficult, when you have to suffer a little bit or something's a little bit harder, it helps you learn how to be patient through that difficulty. It helps you draw in some patience and realizing that, you know what, even though that was hard for a little while or even though that was difficult for a little bit, I ended up getting over it. I ended up going through it, and I basically succeeded. I had victory and success. So the next time I go through something difficult, I can realize I can get through that too. You know, I liken this to me unto a woman giving birth. Because if you've never given birth, I feel like it's probably a little bit more difficult thinking about the birthing process. Because the birthing process is going to be painful. It's just how it is, no matter what. Even if you take drugs, it's painful before the drugs or even during the drugs sometimes, or the drugs are painful. And after the drugs wear off, it's going to be painful. You know, it doesn't really matter. You can't escape the pain of childbirth. But if you've already given birth, you've already gone through it, you already succeeded, it's going to be easier the next time you go through that pain, that tribulation, that sorrow, because you realize, hey, it's not going to last forever. I've already gone through this. But the first time, you could have this unknown fear of how long is this going to last? How painful is this really going to get? Because the first pregnancy, women, they've heard about how painful it is, but they don't know what that's like yet because they've never experienced it. But after having experienced it, you know what you're going to go through. There's not this unknown fear of what's going on. So in the Christian life, when we go through tribulation, when you have people, you know, persecuting you for Christ's sake, and you go through a successful season of that, now you're like, okay, I know what that's like. I know how God can deliver me. I know how the Lord can get me through those things. So it ends up giving you more patience, and you're able to endure more tribulation in the future. This is the key to every area of your life. And really, this isn't just limited to Bible things or the Word of God. In every area of your life, going through something difficult will give you patience. No matter what problems you have, no matter what hardships you go through, going through hardships will build character and patience. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you another verse here on this. But the more tribulation you have, the more patience you will be able to build. And the person that's never gone through anything hard, someone that's never had to struggle, someone that's had everything handed to them, they're not patient. Now, what people are like this? Children, okay? Children, you know, especially if they're really spoiled, they don't have much patience. You know, they want it now. They cry and they whine and they can't really suffer. They can't really wait. I remember we went to Lowe's the other night, and they had these suckers. And my kids love suckers, okay? And I'm getting them all these suckers, and I'm wanting to wait till we get home to eat it. And it's like the two-year-old is not on that program. The two-year-old is like, I want the sucker now. And he's like screaming and crying for it. Why? Because little children have no patience. Because they've never gone through anything difficult. They've never had to wait for anything a lot of times. They just, gimme, gimme, gimme. And so as we get older, as we grow up, the more difficult things we go through, the more struggles we go through, the more patience we end up getting. And so look at tribulation as an opportunity to become more patient. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 20. The Bible says this, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So the Bible is saying, look, if you're patient when you make a mistake, that's not really a big deal. But if you can be patient whenever you're being persecuted and you did nothing wrong, that is what's acceptable with God. You know, it's incredible how patient the Lord Jesus Christ is through all the sufferings and the evil that he had to go through. And, you know, sitting there letting them just rail on him and lie about him and slander him and blaspheme and strike him in the head. And he just patiently endured it. He just sat there and just allowed them to do that horrible, gruesome process drug unto the Romans, lied and slandered more. Drug unto Herod, lied and slandered more. He got beaten, he got whipped, he had to carry his cross for a portion of time, then being nailed on the cross. Then after all of that, I mean, that's a long period of time. And we're talking about several hours of just the worst lying and slander and pain and suffering. Then he's still on the cross, and they're looking and wagging their heads at him and railing on him, saying, you know, if thou be the Son of God, you know, he's basically saying, like, come down and we'll believe in you. He saved others, himself he cannot save. You know, mocking him, ridiculing him, when he could just think a thought and they would all be struck with lightning. I mean, he could just think a thought and the earth would open up a hole and they'd go straight down into hell if he wanted to. Yet he just took it patiently. And that's our example, is Christ being able to bear that horrible, evil event that went unto him that we deserved. And if he can go through that, I think I can go through a little bit of just lying slander. If someone says, you're a doo-doo head, you know. Oh, you know, lying and slandering about me, it's not even real, you know. Oh, you're just a meanie. Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You're a Bible thumper. And it's funny to me that the worst insults that people will throw at you are the things they're guilty of. Okay? And we never reciprocate with the opposite. You know, we'll tell people like, well, you're destined to hell, you hate God, you know, or you're a fag or something. And then this is what they'll say. Oh, no, you're going to hell. No, you're a fag or whatever. And I'm like, they're like, I bet you're secretly a homo, Pastor Shelley. And it's like, just think about the opposite of that. Think if they were attacking me, and I'm like, I bet you're secretly a Christian. I bet you secretly read the Bible, don't you? You probably really do love Jesus. You know, it's like, we don't say that. They have to say the same thing back at us because they realize it's the only real insult. Except for they say that to you and you say, oh, is there something wrong with being a homo? And they're like, oh, no, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying there's anything bad about it. It's not a derogatory thing at all, but that's what you are, you know. You can see right through it. Just the same reason that anybody and everybody that blasphemes, they only use the name of Christ. You know why? Because that's the only name that has power. They're not sitting there saying, Muhammad, you know. They're not sitting up there saying, Zeus, you know. They don't care. The same reason they don't protest at the mosque. Why not protest? I mean, Sharia law, it's not really nicer than the Bible in some areas, you know. Why is it that they all gather together to hate the Word of God? Because it's the truth. That's why. It's not me. It's not my personality. You know, I'm not saying that I'm a great person or anything like that, but they don't even know me. So it's not my personality or about me. It's the fact that they hate this book that I'm holding in my hand called the King James Bible. And when you try to serve God, when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, people will hate you. But they don't hate you. They hate Christ. They hate God. It's a misplaced anger. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 1. The Bible says, we then as workers together with them beseech you always, also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. I don't remember this section in Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. Verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. He says, hey, you want to know what we're like? They call you a deceiver, but we're the true. And you say, how do you know you're the truth? Because this is the truth. They say, oh, you're a cult. You don't even know what a cult is. This is the truth, yet they want to lie and give evil report and unknown. Look, as much as you think that we're known, we're not. I hand out invites all day long, and no one has any idea who we are. But you know what? The devil knows who we are. why he sent in his minions. The Lord Jesus Christ knows who you are, because if you're a saved child of God, God knows you. And our goal is to try and know him. Our goal is to read the Word of God and to study and to pray and to know God better. But he already knows who you are. He's known you before the foundation of the world. You are foreordained to be a child of God. He foreknew you according to the election of grace, is what the Bible says. Meaning before anything ever existed, God knew everything about you. And he loved you. And right now, he knows how many hairs are numbered on your head. So don't say, oh, I'm unknown. No, God knows who you are. And God cares about us. And God is a loving father. And even if we're chastened, well, we're not killed. And even if we're poor, yet we're making many rich. What kind of richness? The riches of Christ, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only real riches there are. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But notice you get much patience. He said in here, in much patience and afflictions and necessities, you know, when you go through things that are difficult, you can learn how to be patient. Now, 2 Thessalonians, look at chapter number 1. And 2 Thessalonians is a really interesting passage of Scripture. You know, it's a great short little epistle here. And it's all about the return of Christ and how he's going to return. And here's the thing. The reason why a lot of Christians are kind of disillusioned on tribulation is because they have this idea that we're going to somehow be raptured out before the tribulation. It's called the pre-tribulation rapture. But the Bible makes it clear that we're not going to be raptured before the tribulation. Matthew 24 says that Christ is going to come immediately after the tribulation. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, it says this in verse number 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you." I'm sorry, let me get there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So the Bible says two major things have to happen before the return of Christ: a great falling away, and then the Antichrist being revealed. At the moment of the Antichrist being revealed is when he stands in the holy place, in the temple of God, declaring himself that he is God, because he's received a deadly wound, he's been raised from the dead, so-called, and he's going to cause everyone, small or great, to receive a mark in their hand or their forehead. And the Bible says there's going to be great tribulation in those days. It's going to be a short period of time where Christians are the most persecuted that's ever happened in all of history. And that's when Christ will return to save the elect, so that not all flesh is killed, is what the Bible very clearly teaches. But we're not there yet. And you can't say, oh, it's about to happen. The day of Christ is at hand. I've heard so many preachers, they get up and they say, Christ could come here before I finish this sentence. And it's like, well, the Bible's saying the opposite. The Bible's saying the day of Christ is not at hand, okay? And if someone's saying that, you have to see a few things happen before that. A great falling away, which I could argue, you could argue that's happening, okay? I could see that. But the Antichrist hasn't been revealed yet, okay? So we're not quite all the way there. We see a great apostasy. But look at chapter 1 and look at verse 3. The Bible says this: "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly in the charity of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." So notice that the people that are persecuting us and giving us trouble or giving us problems, you know, God thinks it's a good thing, and he will recompense them. Eventually, he will. It's a token unto them that they're going to be destroyed. It's a picture of the fact that they will be destroyed. They will be thrown into hell. He's going to take vengeance on them. And you know what? We have patience and faith in our persecution and tribulation. So through much tribulation, you can get much patience. Go through to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And really, there's probably too much to preach on this topic because there's just so much Bible. It's really just a constant theme. And it makes sense that the Apostle Paul, since he wrote basically all of the epistles, that he's going to be constantly bringing up tribulation. Look at his ministry. You know, his ministry is constant tribulation. So then he's telling all these churches about the tribulations that they're going to endure and face and have to go through. Now, here's a second benefit. It's not just patience, but look at verse number 3. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The second benefit of being going through tribulation is that you have the ability to comfort others who go through the same tribulation. And this is just kind of like empathy in general. You know, but if you go through something hard, it's easier for you to help someone that goes through the same problem. You know, you have some kind of a physical ailment, you go through some kind of a problem, you lose a child, you lose a loved one, you have some kind of an issue. It's easier to empathize or to comfort those who go through the exact same problems, the same issues. And so the Bible's saying here that the Apostle Paul, being comforted by God's word through all the tribulation he went through and all the sufferings he went through, he is now has the ability and the capability of comforting others when they go through the same tribulation, when they go through the same afflictions and the same problems. So the more tribulation you go through, the more suffering that you experience in your life, it gives you a greater ability to comfort those who go through the same problems, who go through the same issues. So we see a lot of benefits here to tribulation. It gets you patience. Hey, it gives you a lot of comfort. Go to 1 Thessalonians now. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And I know we're skipping around a little bit, but I'm going to show you another passage where it brings up this concept. And this is a good thing. You know, it's a good thing that we can comfort one another and we can help one another. It's hard to empathize with people when you have no idea what it's like to walk in their shoes or to go through the pain and the suffering that they go through. You know, it's way more difficult for me to understand what it's like for my wife to go through birth than a woman who's gone through birth. You know, it's a lot more difficult for me to understand what it's like, you know, to not be able to walk than someone that doesn't have legs or something like that. Or it's a lot easier for someone that's lost their parents to empathize with someone that's lost their parents, you know, to death or something like that. Or someone that's gone through a miscarriage, it's going to be easier for them to comfort someone who's gone through a miscarriage. And so when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for God's sake, when we have evil people attacking us, it's going to be easier for us to then comfort those when they go through that, when they have problems, when they're being persecuted and going through evil. So by our church being persecuted, we can help other churches when they're persecuted. We can comfort them and encourage them and exhort them and share stories. Look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." So notice again, he's saying, I've already told you this, you're going to suffer tribulation. And he says, we're appointed unto tribulation. We're appointed unto persecution. We're appointed unto affliction. And he sent unto them Timotheus to what? To comfort them concerning the faith. And specifically, they would not be moved by these afflictions. Now, if you're not moved, what would be another way of saying that? Unmovable. What would be another way of saying unmovable? How about steadfast? Being steadfast, saying, hey, when affliction, persecutions, and tribulations come upon you, you know you need to be steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Saying, hey, don't stop serving God. Expect the affliction. Expect the persecution. And whenever someone else goes through difficulty, we want to come alongside them and comfort them and say, we were already expecting that. We were already anticipating that. And this is a token that you're doing the right thing. Because if you're not suffering any persecution, any tribulation, here's my question. Are you really serving God? That's a question you have to ask yourself. You have to say, and I'm not saying that it's impossible to serve God and not suffer affliction. But I'm saying if you go your whole life never suffering any kind of persecution or tribulation, here's my question. Are you really living godly in Christ Jesus? Are you really serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's saying we're appointed thereunto. He's saying we should suffer tribulation. Now, look what he says in verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. He's also saying this. When I see other people go through tribulation and succeed, continuing to serve God, being faithful, it encourages me and comforts me to also be faithful. You know, it's difficult if you are being persecuted if everybody that you know around you quits. If other people are stopping serving the Lord and quitting and not doing that which is right and not serving God anymore, it can be a discouragement. And so what's a comfort, though, is people continuing to serve God, continuing to be steadfast, continuing to be faithful. And so that's why it's important when you're going through something difficult, you know, to be there, to be present, to help assist a brother and to help the feeble-minded, to help the weaker brother, to encourage one another and to exhort one another and to comfort one another through our tribulation. You know, the Bible says, go to Hebrews 11 for a moment. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. It's easy to serve God when it's easy. It's easy to serve God when there's no enemy. You know, it'd basically be like, hey, playing basketball by yourself, it's easy to score points. It's like, man, no one blocks my shot. You know, every time I go for a layup, it's just right in. You know, it's more difficult when someone's guarding you. You know, it's more difficult when you're being guarded by a lot of people or you have a lot of people that are better than you. You know, that shows how strong you are. You know, it's not a lot of strength to win the game when you're playing against no one. Hey, I ran the 100 yards down the football field and scored a touchdown. How many guards did you basically evade? Zero. I was playing by myself. It's like, that's not impressive. Hey, I won chess the other day. Who'd you play against? No one. It's like, that's not impressive. You know, it's impressive is to, you know, actually have some kind of an adversary, have someone, you know, testing you a little bit. That shows how strong you really are. And, you know, our church, I kind of wonder sometimes, is our church got a name Steadfast just because it has a beautiful sign, or are we actually steadfast? And you say, well, how do you know? When you go through persecution, when you go through tribulation, when you go through afflictions, and then you're still serving God, that makes you steadfast. Hey, it's easy to serve God when it's easy. You're steadfast when it's hard. You're steadfast when you go through difficulty. And when you do that, you get patience, and you have the ability to comfort those when they also go through difficulty. Here's my third and last point. Much tribulation will give you much patience, much comfort, and much reward. Much reward. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11, and let's look at verse number 6 here. Now, Hebrews 11 is a famous passage. It's about the hall of faith, as it were. It says in verse number 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants you to serve him by faith. Faith is not sight. Faith is believing the promises of God, even if sight doesn't line up with the promise. You know, when they walked up to the Red Sea, sight wasn't going to tell them how they're going to get across. It was faith. When they came to the parting of the Jordan, it wasn't sight that was going to tell them how they were going to cross. They had to walk up to the shores of Jordan and step their feet into the banks of Jordan, and then the water parted. You know, when it came to Daniel praying to God and knowing that he's going to be thrown in the lion's den, by sight, you don't know how you're getting out of there, but guess what? By faith, he was rescued from the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the fiery furnace, by sight, in fact, as they're going up on their way, the men that are they're trying to put them in, they're falling in and dying right before them. By sight, there's no escape. But you know what? By faith, Jesus Christ stood there with them, and there was no hurt. Their clothes didn't even have the smell of smoke at all. No singe, nothing. That's a picture of Christ taking the suffering for us too. But we have to realize is we have to have faith in what God promises us, even if in the flesh it doesn't look that great. Even in the flesh, you know, you can't really see it with your own eyes. Look at verse 26. It's talking about Moses, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of the reward. You know, Moses in the flesh had no reason to forsake Egypt. Egypt is the most powerful nation. It's got all the wealth. He's Pharaoh's son. Even if he's adopted, I mean, he's still basically at the top of the top, about as much as you can possibly be. But he forsook all that to suffer affliction with the children of God. Why? For the reward that he would have through faith. By sight, there's no evidence of any kind of reward, any kind of benefit. And in fact, his own people rejected him anyways. as a picture of what would happen to Christ, how Christ came into his own and his own received him not. Moses came into his own and his own received him not. They cast him out. And he had to come back and then rescue and deliver them. And the same comes with us in the fact that, you know, we may not see the deliverance in the flesh. We have to see the deliverance through faith. Look at verse 33. Now, this is talking about all Christians, talking about, you know, just basically in general, people that suffered. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, that is Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. There's David against Goliath, turning the armies against him. But it has some other people. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Notice, through much tribulation, much reward. Now, that's a different mentality than most of us have. Can you imagine being literally tortured and saying, they're saying, just say mercy, just renounce Christ, and we'll make the pain go away, and saying, I'm not renouncing Christ. I'm going to be steadfast. Why? So they get a better resurrection, a better reward, much reward through tribulation. He says in verse 36, others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds, and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Look, obviously some Christians were really victorious in their physical life. You know, we see great stories of victory. But a lot of other people were not having a physical victory. They went through horrible suffering, horrible pain, horrible torment. Yet, they get a big reward for such tribulation. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I just have a few more places I want to show you this evening. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And look at verse number 7. The Bible says this. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So notice, anybody who serves God to the end, they get this same crown that the Apostle Paul was striving for, the crown of righteousness. What a great honor it would be to be in heaven and to have a crown of righteousness. But you know, you're not going to get the crown of being a backslidden coward. They don't hand out those crowns. But they do hand out the crown for righteousness. And you say, well, what do I have to do? Fight unto the end. Be steadfast unto the end. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Look, we could look at tribulation as a negative thing, but here's the reality. According to the Bible, it's only a blessing. And it's really hard to see that in the physical. It's really hard to believe that or understand that in the physical, because we want to have peace. You know, I am for peace. When I speak, they are for war. And I'd love to just live peaceably among all men. I'd love to have no problems, no strife. I don't desire to fight with anybody. And the reality is, we don't desire a physical fight with anybody. Our church never has, never will. You know, we fight a spiritual battle by preaching the truth and hoping that people will come to the light. We fight against lies. We fight against deception by preaching the word of God. But the tribulation we receive for righteousness' sake, the Bible says, is a blessing. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the people that are going to be ruling in heaven are the people that were persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, they start calling you a pedophile. They start calling you evil. They start calling you a cult. They call you a false prophet. They say, oh, you're a cult follower. Hey, that's just rewards. Blessed are ye. You know, you're blessed when people say that. You know what you're not blessed? When people flatter you and say, oh, you're so loving, when you're not. You're so kind and gracious, and you're such a good person, and you're such a wonderful person, but they don't mean it, and there's no reward. The reward is when you're not a wicked, evil reprobate, and people are calling you that. That's the real blessing. Now, you say, well, what's the right emotion? Well, look at what it says in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You say, oh, they love Jesus. No. No, all the prophets before me, they persecuted. They hated. They reviled. They hate the man of God. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They don't like the man of God. They don't like the woman of God. They don't like the child of God. They hate Christians. The world hates us. Don't think that the world will love you. Why try to win over the world? You can't. And if you love God, if you love Christ, they will hate you. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 24. Flip over and look at Matthew 24. We're supposed to let our light shine that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And what's that light? I don't have any light. My only light is this word of God. It's the Bible. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now Matthew 24, look what it says in verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Look, unfortunately, the Bible teaches that we have to go through tribulation. But I'm giving you the benefit here. The benefits are what? You can be a very patient person because of it. You can have great comfort because of it. And you're going to have much reward because of it. But it is a reality. Go, if you would, to Revelation for a moment. Go to Revelation. I'll just read for you from 1 Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter number 4, the Bible says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, and as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. The Bible says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You should not be ashamed for being a Christian. You should not be ashamed for loving the Bible. You should not be ashamed for believing all of God's laws, any of God's words. You should be ashamed for being ungodly. You should be ashamed for being like the world. You should be ashamed for loving the world. You should be ashamed for doing that which is shameful, which is breaking God's commandments. That's why it said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Hey, it's not glory to suffer for doing wrong, but it is glory to suffer for Christ's sake, for his name's sake. Now, look at Revelation chapter number 1 and look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter number 1, look at verse number 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. I just like that. We get to be companions with John. And isn't John one of the greatest people in the Bible? I mean, I just love John. I love the Gospel of John. I love 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. These are some of the greatest books in the Bible. And he's saying, hey, I just want to remind you, I'm your companion. And if you could think of a soul winning partner, wouldn't you want John? I mean, this guy's just saying, hey, I'm your companion. But notice he didn't say, I'm your companion in blessings. I'm your companion in great things. I'm your companion in tribulation. Why? He was exiled to an island by himself. John's like the nicest guy ever. And think about it. Of all the epistles, what's probably the nicest epistle? Isn't John? I mean, I don't know. He tells a lot about the Jews in that one. But, you know, apart from that, I mean, it's a pretty nice epistle. You know, he's a pretty kind guy. He's a pretty nice guy. He's the beloved disciple. Yet nobody likes him. They hated him. They exiled him. They wanted nothing to do with John. Hey, if they want nothing to do with John, then I hope they want nothing to do with me either. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things say the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Hey, what is that? Much reward. What does much tribulation give you? It gives you much patience. It gives you much comfort. It gives you much reward. Go to Mark 8, the last place of your turn. We sometimes look at tribulation as a negative thing, but it's actually a blessing. It actually makes you as a better person. It gives you more rewards and makes you have more character, and it helps you to help others when they go through evil, when they go through bad things. And what's the temptation when suffering tribulation? The temptation is to feel ashamed. Whenever Peter, and I already brought him up, when Peter is being questioned, you know, do you know Christ? He felt ashamed for knowing Christ. The other disciples felt shame for knowing Christ. They were all scattered. They all left him. And, you know, it's not anything new today. Look at Mark chapter 8, look at verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Look, you can only be ashamed of one of two sides. Hey, you can either be ashamed of the world, the sinful and adulterous generation, or you can be ashamed of Christ and of his words. But I don't want to be ashamed of Christ's words. And when we are afraid of believing anything in the Bible, we're basically saying, I know not the man. It's like, hey, is Leviticus in your Bible? Oh, I don't know about that. That's Old Testament. That's so old. Why would we want to know what's in Leviticus? It's like, oh yeah, what about Romans 1? I don't know. What about Jude? I don't know. I know not the man. Have you ever heard of Jude? I don't know. I don't know him. What are we afraid of? What are we ashamed of? Are you ashamed of what the Bible says? Are you ashamed of the words of Christ? There's a lot of Baptists today that are ashamed of what's in the Bible. They're ashamed of the words of Christ. They don't want to take a stand for what the Bible says. And you know, sometimes they also do this by proxy. Hey, do you go to Steadfast Baptist Church? What? I never heard of that place. Look at this. Oh, they spelled it wrong. Why? Who would name a church that? Are you really ashamed? You know, there's a temptation to say, like, I'm ashamed of Steadfast. But you know what? I guarantee the people up in heaven, they wouldn't look down at Faith Word Baptist Church and be ashamed to say they go to Faith Word Baptist Church or Verity Baptist Church or First Works Baptist Church. Don't let the world shame you into believing in Christ. Don't let the world, you know, Peter wept bitterly for being ashamed of Christ. And you know what? You should be ashamed of yourself if you're afraid of anything that this book says. Now look, you can disagree with me on things I say. If you don't like me or don't like what I say, that's fine. But if what I'm saying is what the Bible says and you're ashamed of that, then Christ is going to be ashamed of you. And we should not look at tribulation as some kind of a evil thing or a horrible thing. Look at it as a blessing. Look at it as an opportunity to grow in the Lord and to get more rewards and to say, you know what? I do know Christ. Hey, I do know Leviticus. Hey, I do know Romans chapter number 1. Hey, I do know Jude. Hey, I love all of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of any commandment, any law, anything that Christ said or did. I love it all. I love the King James Bible. I love being a Baptist. And you know what? I love Steadfast Baptist Church. And I love the people that go to Steadfast Baptist Church. And I don't care what railing accusation comes against me, because you know what? Nuts to them. The world's going to hate me. And you know what? Christ loves me because I'm one of his children. And he loves you if you're one of his children too. And you shouldn't be ashamed of any of God's children. I don't care who they are. I like Lot, okay? And you know what? I know that Lot likes our church. He knows what it's like. He was there. He's wanting other people to say, hey, remember my wife. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for this word of encouragement that you give us. Thank you for going through all the evil that you did so that you could comfort us, knowing that we'll never suffer like you did. We'll never bear the sins of the whole world upon ourselves. We'll never be forsaken of God. We'll never have to go down into hell for 3 days and three nights. We'll never have to bear the weight of every single evil person. We'll never know what it's like to be God in the flesh and for people to call you a blasphemer. The horrible sufferings you went through, I pray that we'd be motivated, though, through the sufferings that you went through, the sufferings we see through your disciples and apostles, to be comforted and have patience and to realize there's a great reward waiting for us on the other side of heaven, and that we would, through faith, suffer for Christ's name. We wouldn't be ashamed of Christ and his words. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
With that, let's sing one more song. And don't forget, we do have a baptism right after the service. But go ahead and take out your hymnal to song number 374. Sin the Light, song number 374. One more song. How about let's go to the front of the hymnal there. Actually, if you have that white handout, let's sing Psalm 150. If you have a white handout, if you don't have one, you can try and share with your neighbor or pull out your King James Bible to Psalm 150.
Sound of the trumpet, praise him with the
have Miss Faith Miller coming for baptism this evening. Faith, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. Thank you all so much for coming. Please congratulate Miss Faith, and you are dismissed.